Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Inviting your friends to church with confidence. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would send your Holy Spirit this Lord's Day to your church. Your church gathers much more than just in these four walls. Your church is practically everywhere in some way, shape, or form. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would fall upon this planet today, upon God's people, wherever they meet, whether in cathedrals or church buildings or gymnasiums or storefronts or basements or homes or alleys or pastures or fields. We pray, O Holy Spirit, you would descend upon your church this Advent season and humble us and empower us with the good news the angels told years ago. We ask this all in Christ's name, and let us all say, Amen. Well, Jesus once said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Sadly, many today find that we are no longer fishers of men, but rather keepers of the aquarium. Protecting the status quo. A maintenance ministry mentality. But all you need to do is read from Romans chapter 1, and you will see not so with the Apostle Paul. In this short paragraph we have read, Paul meets and greets and then gives thanks for the church at Rome. And in the process, he makes three emphatic points about his commitment to evangelism. He says, I am obligated, verse 14. He says, I am eager, verse 15. He says, I am not ashamed, verse 16. So I hope you can gather that Paul loves evangelism. Paul loves evangelism, and we do too. That's why next Sunday we'll host Christmas outreach here at Cedar Church called A Christmas with Friends. But maybe you're lacking in zeal for this outreach, and maybe yourself you wonder, how does Paul do it? How did he get himself up? What was his motivation for his zeal in evangelism? After all, it takes a lot of zeal to invite friends and family to church. It takes a lot of energy to contact friends and family and say, come to church this Christmas. And so in today's message, we'll explore Paul's motivations for outreach. That brings us to our first point this morning. So if you're taking notes, Paul's first point in this section of Scripture is that Paul sees evangelism as a debt to discharge. He sees it as a debt to pay, to discharge. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, verse 15. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, I believe these are striking words. They're shocking words, so unlike us in the modern church today. You see, when the modern church engages in evangelism, if we do it at all, we consider that to be extra credit. We think we are doing God a favor. We think we deserve an award, a pat on the back, a certificate of commendation. Paul views it as an obligation. Paul also speaks about his eagerness to spread the gospel, his enthusiasm and zeal to go find the lost and to tell them the good news that the Christ has come. But the North American mood is one of reluctance and weariness. There was an old farmer fishing in a tub of water in his backyard. And a friend of his walked up and said, "Man, there ain't no fish in that tub. Why are you wasting your time?" To which he said, "I know there's no fish in there, but it's mighty convenient." At worst, the North American church is doing no evangelism. At best, the church is marked by convenient evangelism, which ends up being no evangelism. Paul sees it as an obligation. Look at the verse. I like how he describes it in verse 14. I like the old King James translation. Sometimes the King James has such vivid words. Verse 14, it says in the King James, "I am a debtor." I am a debtor. Or I am obligated, as we read this morning. You know, there are two possible ways to get into debt. That's right, two ways. The first is to borrow money. To borrow money from somebody, and you have to pay it back. The second way to get into debt is for someone to give you money on behalf of someone else, and you need to pass that off to them. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You see, in the first case, if I borrowed $1,000 from you, I would be in debt to you until I paid you the $1,000 back. But in the second case, it would be if somebody, a friend of yours, a family member, entrusted me with $1,000 for you, and I would be in debt to you until I gave it to you. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He has not borrowed anything from the Romans that he must repay them. No. He, in fact, many scholars suggest he had never met anybody in the church of, had not met the Church of Rome before writing this letter. He did not owe them anything. He owed Jesus something. He owed Jesus a debt to them because Jesus had given Paul the gospel. Paul enjoyed it, and then Jesus said, "Give it to them." That was his debt to the church at Rome. And in all of his letters, Paul keeps saying that again and again. It wasn't unique to Rome. In many of his letters, he would say, "I am entrusted with the gospel." He would say that in many of his letters in 1 Corinthians 4:1, in Galatians 2:7, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, 1 Timothy 1:11, Titus 1:3. He says it again and again that he is a trustee of the gospel. He is a steward of the good news. It has been given to him. He is in debt to others as their trustee until he gives it away. It is a debt to discharge. Do you know that we are debtors to this community? We owe a great debt to our local and regional and national community. We do. I've lived in this local community for 13 years. I've lived in the United States of America for 48. I've received so many benefits from the community. Great teachers who taught my children in school. Great coaches who taught them how to play sports. Great neighbors who helped me plow my driveway when my shovel just wasn't quite cutting it. I really am in debt to a lot of people. But you know what Paul is saying here is that even if you're not moved by that debt to your local community to give back to the community, Paul is making the argument that if you don't feel an affinity with your community, maybe you're upset at your community or feel isolated from your community, you still are a debtor to your community because Jesus has given you something to give away. You're still in debt. And so we cannot keep the gospel and this Christmas to ourselves. We cannot claim a monopoly upon it. We are debtors to make it known to others. And so this week, you hand out those invite cards. You invite those friends to church. You are giving them a Christmas gift. The gospel is a debt to discharge. Notice, secondly, our second point, notice to whom we are obligated to share this. To whom shall we discharge our debt? Look at verse 14. Paul goes on. He says he is obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. And that's our second point. The gospel is to be shared with everyone, every neighbor, every colleague, every associate, every family member. The gospel is for everyone. Now, by the first century, the Greeks had developed a name for non-Greeks. And we know those kind of names. Nowadays, we have labels for different nationalities in our own country. Some of them are polite and some of them are not so polite. Or they seemed polite when we first developed them, and then over a couple decades, the minority group said, you know, that's not so polite. Maybe you don't want to use that word. Well, one of those words that was in common parlance in first century Roman Empire was the word barbarian. Barbarian, that's, if you were not Greek, if you were not a Greek speaker, you were a barbarian. What that means is you were a foreigner, someone who spoke a speech that in those days was not Greek or eventually Latin, but it sounded to their ear like you were saying bar, 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 bar. Barbarian, barbarian. So barbarians were those who did not speak Greek, and so when Paul is saying he is obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks or barbarians, he means that the gospel is for everyone, regardless of language, regardless of culture, regardless of nationality. The gospel shatters ethnic barriers. But Paul means more than that. The phrase goes on. Look, he says he's also obligated to the wise and to the foolish. Now, speaking Greek in those days had its benefits. You see, in the first century, all of the great literature was written in the language, in the Greek language. And so all of the ancient literature, the poetry, the history, the philosophy of the past, written in Greek. And so Greek speakers had a leg up. They were the ones who could get into the best schools or be trained by the best scholars. And so when Paul says he was obligated to the wise and the foolish, he means that the gospel is for all, regardless of education and regardless of intelligence. Do you see how widely we must evangelize? Paul says that the church offers the gospel to all people, regardless of language or culture or nationality or intelligence or education. It is for all, regardless of your skin color or your different accent or if you live under a different flag. It is a remarkable stewardship that the Church of Christ possesses as trustees of the gospel. And I, for one, am so glad for Paul's words. Because one mistake we often make in church, in the world of the church, is to think that there are certain people that are just not interested. I don't know if you teenagers remember a few years ago when we went to Manistee and we were passing out invite cards to people who could go to church at Providence, our church plant there. And we would go to the beaches and give away popsicles and invite cards, go door to door, and you probably had that experience, kids, where you knock and the first thing you say is, oh, they're not interested. Oh, let's avoid that neighborhood. Let's avoid that person on the beach over. They don't look interested. Of course, Pastor Marcus told us differently when three of those we visited showed up for church on Sunday that following week. You will be shocked at who is interested, because the gospel is for all kinds of people. And Paul kept running into that problem because here he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He had a passion for the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 11 11 through 13, he's heading out on his first missionary journey, and it launches from Antioch. And all of his Jewish friends are like sort of shocked. Paul, why are you going? Why are you taking the gospel out to non-Jewish people? This is a Jewish message. It is a Jewish Messiah. Yes, we know it's a new covenant, but these Greeks and these non-Greeks will not find much appeal in this message. You can't expect them to. We've had the Bible for 2,000 years. They've hardly had it at all. But Paul pressed on. He went on to cities like Corinth, a place of great sexual promiscuity. He went to places like Athens, which is the Boston of today. It is where the intellectual, the intelligentsia live. And Paul contended for the gospel, and he found that the gospel did have power to save for all types. And so, dear church, the gospel is for the educated. Even though nowadays in our nation, the educated, when we go off to get educated, we're normally pounded with pluralism, we're pounded with skepticism, we're pounded with secularism, we're pounded with anti-supernaturalism. And he says, oh no, the gospel is still for the educated and has power to save them. But it's also for the high school dropout. Even though that person can't read very well, their grammar is not that great, they make little money, the gospel is for them too. The gospel is for emotional people and for stoic people. The gospel is for white-collared people and blue-collared people. It is for farmers and bikers and hipsters and working mothers and stay-at-home dads. Never say to yourself, as you prepare to invite somebody to church or share with them a truth about Jesus, that they will not be interested. History does not bear that out, and neither does God's word. It's a debt to be discharged, and it is to be discharged to every living person. All you need for that person is to have two ears and a pulse, and they are eligible to receive the gospel. Brings us to our third and final motivation for Paul. Now, the first one, it's a debt to discharge. The second one, it's designed for all the peoples of the earth. And the third one, Paul's third motivation for evangelism, is that the gospel gives confidence. The gospel gives confidence. Look at verse 16. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Look at that verse again. Do you see those words? I am not ashamed. Let's say that together. I am not ashamed. One more time. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. What does Paul mean by that? Because truth be told, sometimes I am ashamed. Generally speaking, when we read this phrase, we think that Paul is saying, I am not ashamed in a psychological way. We generally think that Paul is saying, look, I'm not bashful about the gospel. I am not self-conscious. I am not ashamed of it in front of my friends. But dear church, I want to pose to you this morning that that is not what Paul means in this verse. Even though there are times when we do feel ashamed. Have you ever noticed that there's just certain circles of people that you find very hard to stand for God and speak up for Christ? Everyone has those circles, I believe. I have them. Sometimes you catch me on a Monday morning and I'm out shopping and or just out meeting people, which I try not to do on Mondays because I'm a terrible person on Mondays. But when they accidentally meet me and they say, well, what do you do? On a Monday, I'm just sort of in the mood to say, you know, I'm into social work. Maybe some of your family members are hostile to the Christian faith. Maybe they had a very bad experience in their youth. And so if you bring up religion in any way, shape, or form, you are on their list. Maybe you're on a ball team. You get involved at work or in the community, and you want to be part of the team. You want to be united. You don't want to stand out like a sore thumb, and you don't want to bring up religion or act like a Christian around them. Maybe you work at a place of employment where your Christian faith actually doesn't help you advance your career. And if somebody knew you were a person of faith, they might look poorly upon you at your next annual review. Everyone has a circle where it is hard to live your faith. But, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he says, "I am not ashamed," do you ever think Paul was ever bashful, shy, or weak? Would Paul ever need to say this? Now, he might have. In Corinth, he says he came in weakness and fear with much trembling, 1 Corinthians 2:3. Paul also had to remind his protege, Timothy, to not be ashamed in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 12. But knowing Paul, knowing the most unabashed man in every way, shape, or form, when he says, "I am not ashamed," I don't think he's talking about shamed in a psychological way, as if sometimes Paul felt ashamed. I believe he's using the term as it is often used in the rest of the Bible, where he is meaning, "I will not be put to shame. The gospel will never shame me." He says this in Romans 9:33, where Paul quotes the Old Testament, and he says, "I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Because you see, many people doubt and many people stumble over the rock of Jesus Christ, and Paul is saying, "The rock of Jesus Christ will never shame me. I am not backing a loser. I am backing a winner. What Jesus says the gospel will do, it will do. And as I put my trust in the gospel, I will never be ashamed that the gospel will not do what God says it will do, regardless of my emotional state. I may get rubbery-kneed and mumbly-lipped when I ask somebody to come to church. And in that sense, maybe I am ashamed, but I'm not ashamed that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It will not put us to shame. You can be confident. You know, the communists used to believe that Marxist-Leninism was for everybody and would one day rule the world. Then my senior year in college came, 1989, and the Berlin Wall fell, and they were put to shame. It failed. Nazism believed with all of their heart in the supremacy of the Aryan race and their inevitable world dominion, but in 1945, at the end of World War II, they were put to shame. But the gospel never puts to shame. It is a rock upon which hundreds of millions have built their lives for 2,000 years. And because this gospel is effective, it builds confidence, and we can say it will not put us to shame. I can give it away, even when I feel a little scared doing it. So Paul tells us it is a debt to discharge. Paul tells us it is for everyone. Paul says it builds confidence. It will not shame you. The gospel will do exactly what God says it will do. That was Paul's motives. Fast forward 2,000 years. Fast forward 2,000 years from the moment Paul wrote these words. He wrote these words as the Church of Jesus Christ was a struggling sect of Judaism that the Roman Emperor didn't even recognize for several hundred years. Paul went and preached from synagogue to synagogue and planted churches sometimes with as few as 10 people by a river. Sounds like OPC church planting. That was a joke. Fast forward 2,000 years. $2.2 billion people in some way, shape, or form have heard the name Jesus and are connected in some way to the name Jesus. That fact was still future when Paul wrote this letter. when he said, the gospel is my debt to discharge. The gospel is for all peoples. The gospel will not put us to shame. We are not ashamed. And so I urge you with those truths that it is our debt, it is for everyone, and it is something to have confidence in, that this week you invite someone as an expression of that faith to Christ Church this week. We have a debt to repay. It is for all, and we are not ashamed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel, that good news that God left the glories of heaven and worship of angels and became a human being in the flesh. And he dwelt in our midst as a humble child, born of a poor woman in a stable, slandered and spited, persecuted and chased away. And then he grew up and lived and preached and told parables and did miracles. And he proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. And he went to Jerusalem. And he went to the cross. And he died for the sins of his people 3 days later, rising from the dead, meeting the apostles over 40 days, ascending to heaven, pouring out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and planting the church in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and now to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are not ashamed. We pray, O Lord, that you would humble us by this gospel message, that we would enjoy its many benefits, the forgiveness of sins, the renewal of our inner nature, a future home in glory. We pray, O Lord, that you would build your church this holiday season with that gospel, and that it would advance to the peoples, all the peoples of the earth. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We humbly ask in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151, or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.